Obviously, you know we need prayer, right? So let's pray for the message. Father, we come to you right now, and as we do, Lord, I just approach you, and I thank you. I'm humbled before you. Father, there is not a one of us that deserves the salvation that you have given. There is not a one of us that has earned the grace and the mercy that you show us. There is not a one of us, Lord, that could be called good. But yet, by your Holy Spirit dwelling within us, Father, we can overcome the things of this world. We can see amazing things done in our life if we would just humble ourselves before you, pray, walk in repentance, Lord, and live for you. And we pray as we look at these words today that you would stir us, that you would lift us up, Father. Not by words that I say or anything that I do, but Lord, that you would lift us up by your word. By the example of men filled with the Holy Spirit. And pray that you would fill each and every one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would. Now, the message we're going to be going through today is called Ravaged. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. But you're not going to turn there right now. You're going to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Beginning with verse 4, if you would, with me. This is after Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, and to them as the apostles, his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And then this is our focus of the verses that we're going to be looking at today. And he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now you can turn to Acts chapter 8. So, as we've been going through this and as we've been doing this, we saw the church grow to 3,000. Then we saw the church grow to 5,000. And the church, as we see it in the book of Acts, after they're filled with this Holy Spirit, they're beginning to become like a part of the city. Their regular appearance at the temple, right? I mean, they're doing church. They're filling up one whole side of the temple. You know what I'm saying? You know, so everybody's coming in and they've got a really great reputation. Have you met some of those, you know, some of those guys that follow the way or that follow Jesus yet? Pretty cool guys. You know, they've been healing people. They've been doing things and it's been amazing. But the guys in control, the guys in power, the guys in authority, not so much, right? Because they see it not just as an offense against them, but in their minds they see it as an offense against God. And then the church, as it begins to grow, when you add more people to a place, what do you get more of? Complaints, because that's what we do, right? We complain. My AC's not working. You know, the chairs aren't comfortable. All that carpet's got a stain on it. You know, it's what we do. We complain. I complain. I've complained this morning, right? So it's one of the things that we do, and the people complained, and so they said, you know, the apostles were like, well, you know, we don't have time to deal with this, so you guys pick some guys, and then we'll appoint them. And they called these guys deacons, servants. So as the church is going and as the church is happening, one of these deacons, these servants, goes out, and he goes to this synagogue of the freedmen. And when he does, what does he see? He sees all these guys that have done everything they could to come back and worship their God. And he starts talking to them about their God, the one called Jesus. They didn't like it, so they got upset and they took this man called Stephen and they took him to court, basically. They grabbed him, they took him to court, and they drug him into court. And it wasn't because he didn't present a clear gospel. It wasn't because he, you know, was getting in their face or accusing them of anything. It was because he was sharing truth. And they couldn't fight it. So they take him to court, and when they do, not only does he lay out this incredible case of how these men who think that they come from a long line of obedience truly come from a long line of dissent. He was like, you guys are always claiming the fathers, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Can you find a single one of them that was perfectly obedient? Look at our track record, guys. Not too great. And when he did, Stephen, at that trial that we saw in Acts chapter 7, turned it right back around on him and said, you! You know, he turned it right back around on him. And then oftentimes the same thing when somebody comes and confronts us with our sin, with what we're in, with what we're doing, oftentimes we just want to push it away, we want to drive it away. And these guys don't just do that. They grab Stephen and they take him and they throw him off of a 12 to 14 foot cliff, which was right outside the gates, because outside of each gate was a place where they could stone people to death. Because that's the world they lived in. Because that was the law. And they threw him off this cliff and then they stoned him to death with stones some as big as your head. Killed him. And even in that, and you got to imagine the pain of these things hitting you. And even when they're hitting him, he was, you know, looked up and he saw a vision of Jesus standing, ready to receive him. Standing, passing judgment over those that were passing judgment over Stephen. And he said, Lord, receive my spirit. Yeah. And then he said, don't charge him with this sin. Just like his master. And as often when we see in the scriptures, and this is something you and I need to remember, when a saint dies, God doesn't call it that. He says they fell asleep. And that's a beautiful thing for you and me, because we know as believers in Jesus Christ, when my eyes close for that last time here, man, they're going to open up, and I'm going to see what he saw. I'm going to see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And it's going to be that. It's going to be, hey, cool, right? And it's going to be Jesus going, come on in. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because he did it all already. They stoned him. And if you look real quick at Acts chapter 7, verse 58, you shouldn't have to look too far. It's right there. They cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We didn't spend too much time on that last time, but notice that it calls him a young man. And oftentimes that could mean he was anywhere from 25 to 35 years of age. A young man. And this young man, you know, called Saul, that we know, this is the introduction to Saul. This is another change. This is another chapter. This is another occurrence happening in the church that changes everything. Saul sees this, and he sees what he perceives as power. Power to, you know, to take someone's life, to take control of the rhetoric, of the argument, of the polemic that's going on. He's got a power, he thinks, in his head, to take control of this. And he has his own vision at the moment that we know later as we see him talking about this. And this man, who you and I, you know, most of us have read the book of Acts, right? If you haven't, great book, highly recommend it, read it, right? But if you read the book of Acts, you see, you know that Saul is going to be called Paul, and he's going to become a huge part of spreading the gospel. But here's the thing, and it's the amazing thing about God, that even when you're in the midst of your dumbness, right? And this guy is knucklehead central right now, right? Even in the midst of this, God still uses him to do the same thing. It's like, oh, I'm going to use you to spread the gospel, then I'm going to use you to spread the gospel. Yeah, and it's amazing what we're going to see here in this. If you would, look at Acts chapter 8. And I just want to read through verse 8 with you real quick. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Wow. That's incredible. Now let's look in detail, and we're going to kind of pick those things apart. And let's first look at the consent in verses 1 through 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at the time, a great persecution arose against the churches at Jerusalem, and they all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made grand lamentation over him. As for Saul, made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So, you know, if you look ahead to Acts chapter 9, you're going to see where Paul comes to know the Lord. And we know from the scriptures that in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, listen, I'm going to tell you guys something, you know, because I don't want you to stumble, because it's going to get hard. Because people who think they're doing God a service are going to kill you. And they're going to kill you in the name of God. They're going to cast you out of the synagogues. They're going to do everything they can to make your life hard, and I don't want you to stumble because of this. I want you to understand that things are going to get hard, but I'm still with you and I love you. And he told him that in John 16, 1 through 3. So this is not something that comes as a surprise to them. And Jesus ended saying, you know, people that do that, people that kill for God, don't know the Father, nor do they know me. For you and I to come to know this, to see what Paul was doing in this consent, you know, is crazy. And people would do incredibly evil and wicked things that really are in their mind, but they think they're doing them in the name of God. And we're going to look at that more in just a moment. We'll put, you know, we'll kind of look at verses 1 and 3 together. But right now, let's look at that devout men that feared God. Because most of us read that, and we think it was probably some of the brothers from the church that, you know, okay, he's dead, let's go get him and go pray. Right? But that's not what it is here. Because every time we see in the scriptures where it talks about devout men, it's referring to the Jews. And most commentators agree, and just reading this, I was like, you know, this doesn't look like it's the church, because it would specify that. It would say men from the church, brave, you know, that would come and do this. So I really do think, as you look at this, these are Jews that didn't agree with the execution. Remember, Gamaliel had already said, guys, let's not do this. You know, let's just hang back, and if God's not in it, it'll fail. So Gamaliel, you know, and then do you remember who came to take the body of Jesus? Nicodemus, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, a follower of Christ. Joseph of Arimathea. See, you know, it's like all these guys, and we already know from the scriptures that some of the priests even were beginning to become believers. And no doubt they were standing there. If not believers, they didn't agree with what was going on. And it says they took him, right? It says they took him, and then they made great lamentation over him. Why is that such a big deal? You know, Stephen wasn't like a pillar in the church. He wasn't this super great guy. He wasn't a, you know, one of the A apostles, right? He wasn't even a B apostle. He was just a deacon, right? Yeah. Yeah. You know, right. He was a C apostle, right? Or a D apostle. Yeah, deacon apostle, right? But, you know, you get into it and you begin to think, so why are they doing this? Here's why. Because according to the law, if someone was stoned for blasphemy, you couldn't bury them, nor could you mourn them as a Jew. They would be put aside by someone that was specified to take their bodies away and either be thrown in the dump or buried somewhere that was not considered holy. And that's what happens here. And here, as they do this, one of the things that we see when they make this great lamentation over him, it's another form of rebellion. It's them saying, you know, hey, you did wrong. This is still a Jew, a brother. You know, he's one of us. So it's an amazing thing that even here amongst them, there's no agreement, right? But it's just the same with us. If you get three of us in a group, you'll have four opinions about something, you know? You know, we can never agree on everything perfectly except where the word plainly states something. Now, let's go back and look at verses 1 and 3 because it says that Saul is consenting to his death. That word in the Greek is not just approval. That word in the Greek, he's literally taking pleasure in it. When it says that he consented, it's that same. It's like he's watching it going, yeah, yeah, good hit, guys. You know, he's literally cheering them on. When he's watching their coats and it says that he was consenting his death, he's shouting, get him, get him. This is what Paul is doing. It's not, he's taking joy in it, and it's one of those things, you know, like when, you know, for some of us, you know, and it may not be a good thing, the first time you saw mixed martial arts and you saw the fighting and the combat and you were just like, yeah! And then you became a fan. For some of you, it was football. For some of you sleepyheads, it was golf, right? So, but there's something you're a fan of. And Paul literally at this moment becomes a fan of killing Christians. He says, this is how we control this. We just kill them. And then we stay pure, we stay right. And it says that a great persecution breaks out against this. And it's not just against leaders, it's against anybody that claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Look at the world right now. Even our world, our land as it is. Our land of freedom. You see people who stand up for what they believe. And you don't see all these big pastors and these big preachers and these big ministries being gone after, but little old bakers, little old nobodies in the middle of nowhere. And this happens to everyone. And it's crazy because, you know, they call them followers of the Nazarene, followers of the way, this kind of thing. And you and I know that this persecution, it says it right here, this great persecution rose against the church and they were all scattered throughout the regions. Many times persecution drives that true witness of the church. Sometimes you got to be under pressure to rise up. And it's one of those things that happens with the church here. You know, it's like, you know, we wonder, would I really give my life for the faith? Would I really be that martyr, right? And here, God gives them the opportunity to find out. And again, I don't want you guys to feel guilty. I'm not asking you to go out and see if you can find somebody that will try to kill you for sharing the gospel. Don't get me wrong. Okay? God has us in a very blessed place in this land. Don't misunderstand me. But the early church truly had to live their faith. As an example, Vance Havner said in the Nicene Council, had 318 delegates that came. Out of those 318 delegates that came, no more than a dozen were unscarred. Most of them had lost legs, limbs, appendages. Some had had their fingers cut off, their eyes burned out, gouged out. Some of them had been cut up and lanced, all for the sake of the gospel because they refused to not confess Christ. You know, some of them, literally, they would cut their Achilles' heels to cripple them so that they couldn't walk. But yet, they would continue on and continue on and continue to share the gospel. And in that, the church thrived. The church picked up because, you know, it's one of those things that I could die for telling you this, but this is such a huge event in my life. How could I not tell you? I've met the God that created the universe. How could I not tell you about him? And they would share Jesus wherever they went. And here, you know, we look at this and we see this as, because we see in verse 3, Saul is making havoc of the church. In that word havoc, he's ravaging the church. It's the same word that's used of an army that comes in and sacks a town when they conquer it. Okay? That it's the same word that is used to talk about whenever you see, like, when you see hyenas killing something on the Discovery Channel or Animal Planet. That's that word havoc. They're ravaging the flesh. And that's that same word. You know? And that's the fitting in that Paul will testify later. You know, he's doing havoc against the church, and it's he's literally ravaging the church. He's trying to tear it apart. In Acts 22, verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both women and men. We have to understand when it says that he dragged them out, it's drug them out by their feet. And what did they wear back then? Sandals. And they wore what? Robes. So if I drug you by your feet in a robe, what was going to happen? That's right. Your nakedness was going to be exposed. It was another way of humiliating them. It was taking them and it was dragging them through the streets, humiliating them, embarrassing them, their families, whoever. You know, it was scarring them for life, even if they weren't killed. If Paul couldn't kill them in court, they were going to be humiliated. It was meant to embarrass, to destroy. And this was what Paul was doing to them. Guys, you have to understand, this is not a light thing. And this is going to affect Paul, called Saul right now, for the rest of his life. And we'll kind of look at that more later. But this persecution that he is doing, that he is committing them to prison, it scatters the church. And that same word scatter, well, let's look at it. We're going to look at the joy of this. Because you and I look at it and we go, this is not joyful to me. This is not how I get joy out of something, right? This does not equate to joy. But we're going to look at verses 4 through 8 to look at this joy. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So these are the ones that got away. The ones that weren't taken in and the ones that weren't done. And it says, you know, we know that they were used greatly of the Lord. That word scattered, you know, is the same Greek word that we get the word diaspora from, which means scatter with purpose, scatter with reason. It's the same word when Jesus said, you know, the gospel is that seed that's cast into the ground. He's using that same word, diaspora, scattered. Okay? And it's scattered with a purpose because God's not just randomly tossing people out here. He is putting them out for a purpose and a reason. And it says, as they went, right? They went everywhere preaching the word. So does that mean they were all preachers? Were they a whole bunch of evangelists and teachers? And No, they weren't that. They were just people. They were bakers and seamstresses. And nurses and doctors and, you know, and carpenters and truck drivers, you know. Well, yeah, camel drivers, but still, you get me, right? You know, it was people just like you and me. And they didn't go out. They weren't super evangelists. They weren't, you know, they were simply people that were filled with the Holy Spirit that have a true testimony of God. And everywhere they went, they said, hey, have you heard about this Jesus guy, right? Have you heard about him? Because he's awesome. Let me tell you about him. Because he's alive. I heard he got killed. No, sir. Everybody thinks that he did. Yeah, he kind of did. Well, let's talk about it. And it becomes a conversation. It's one of those things that you can have with people. And everywhere they went, they did this. How could you not share the biggest life-changing event you've ever experienced? Most of us don't have a problem talking about our kids. Right? Whether they're great or whether they're terrible. You know, Linda loves talking about Michael in spite of how bad he is. He's not here, but I'm still going to hit him. All right? He's at the races. So, you know, yeah. But, you know, just one of those things, not now. He's at church in San Antonio now. I don't want y'all to think he's like dodging. Okay? Anyway, get him in trouble. And well, y'all just tell him I said that so when he gets back you can mess with him. But, you know, the fact is that each and every one of these people have not just encountered a religious experience. The Holy Spirit is living within them, and that's one of the things that you have to find in yourself. is not, you know, yes, I know I got saved back in, you know, 78, and now, you know, I'm just kind of going along with the flow. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit now. You know, what you got back then, that's all great, but what are you doing now? Where are you at now? And these guys are going out, and you and I will go, you know, well, it's been really tough, it's been really hard, and but most of us could probably say, I haven't been driven out of my home because I saw my neighbors actually drug out by their feet and then murdered in the courtyard, so I had to leave and lost everything. Most of us haven't experienced that, and yet they did. Think about that. They've lost everything. They couldn't sell their stuff and get everything together. It was like, oh, they just drug Jimmy away. Time to leave. That was it. Grab a bag, grab what you can, and whatever you can carry, we're gone with. Because I know I'm not doing that, right? And these people, when they go out, they don't go out and say, yeah, thought God was going to keep us and make everything great, and not so much. That's not what they did. They went out and said, huh, I lost everything, but it's nothing because God saved me. Let me tell you about him. And they told everybody about Jesus. And it says in verse 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Nobody had gone outside of Jerusalem yet. Even though most everybody there was probably from somewhere else, and we had talked about that, and that's one of the things we knew God was working on. And many of these people were now going to go back to those cities and those places they had come from. But notice what it says that he did. He preached. The first thing he did was he preached. So that's one of the things that I would commit to you. I'm not asking you to preach, but I'm asking you to know what you believe and know why you believe. Because if you know that, then you can effectively share that with someone. I'm not saying memorize an evangelical process or how to evangelize someone. Just know what you know that you know. So that when you share with somebody, it's the same way I know my kids. You know, I know my one son is incredibly annoying, that he is so like me that we bump heads every time. And I can tell you about him, about how much he can annoy me and the entire family in one solid blow, right? I can tell you about my daughter, who is great until you push that one certain button. And then she is a person you simply don't want to be around, you know. But I can also tell you about my Jesus, who no matter what I've done, who no matter what has happened in my life, who no matter what I'm going through, no matter how much I think I am or not doing something, he's always there. And no matter what I've done, he saved me because of who he is. And that's what you can tell somebody, and you know what you know what you know. And he preached, you know, and before anything, before he began casting out demons, before there was healing, there was truth. There was the Holy Spirit acting in what he was doing. Notice it doesn't say that he contended with their beliefs in the temple, because remember what Samaria is. Do you guys remember what Samaria is? And we see it mentioned in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 8, but here's what happened. Here's what Samaria was, okay? I'm just going to give you a brief history thing, okay? So Samaria was in the northern part of Israel and, you know, was just north of Jerusalem. But remember, they always say went down to, not just because Jerusalem was on the hill, but because Jerusalem was, you know, that's where the temple was. So everything was downhill from there, right? So no matter where you went, it was down. But Samaria was a section of Jerusalem that had been conquered by the Assyrians. Why? Because of idolatry. They had committed idolatry. And God judged them using Assyria. And when he did that, the way that the Assyrians would conquer a nation is they would come in and they would take, you know, okay, well, let's grab, you know, every third person, and then we're going to take them and we're going to ship them off to, you know, Asia, or we're going to ship them off to some other nation we've conquered, and then we'll ship a bunch of those people here. Because it breaks up families, it breaks up clans, it breaks up all these things, and it makes it easier for them to control everybody. But what happened was all these people came in, and they were like, okay, cool, nice place, all right. And then they got in there, and they were like, it's hard here. There's lions, yo, and they're killing us. We don't like this. So they complained to the king of Assyria and said, hey, we don't know the gods of this place. You need to send us somebody to teach us how to pray here, how we're supposed to worship here. Because a lot of people at that time believed that there were gods over locales, right? So there would have been a god of San Angelo and then a god of Midland. And I'm not sure if there is a god in Junction, but no, I'm kidding. All right. You know what I'm saying. I'm joking around. So what they did was they complained to the king of Assyria, and what he did was he said, okay, I'm going to send you one of the priests from the land, from Samaria, and he's going to teach you guys what to do. So he took an idolatrous priest, right, an idolatrous rabbi from Samaria, and sent him back to Samaria and said, you teach them how to worship the God of Samaria. And he came back and he said, okay, well, we're just going to use the books of Moses and nothing else, and then we're going to base our worship off of that. They built their own temple, everything. That's why when Jesus meets the woman at the well, she says, well, the Jews say we should worship here, but our fathers say we should worship here. What do you say, Jesus? Right? And that's in, John chapter 7? Anyway, John chapter 4. So in John chapter 4, Jesus talks with the woman at the well, and they have that conversation. But anyway, and I think there's like, maybe today there's like 200 people there in Samaria that still worship that way. That's still going on. Isn't that crazy? But here's what happens. He goes into this town. They were like ostracized by Israel. They hated him because of that. You know, because it was like, nah, you guys really aren't Jews. You may think you are, but you're not, because you're not coming to the temple to worship. And they literally are still sacrificing goats and lambs and bulls and everything else today there in Samaria. But here it comes into it, and Philip goes to them, just like Jesus did, just like he had seen in his master, and just as Stephen had emulated Jesus, now Philip does the same. Philip is chased out of the church of Jerusalem. He's no longer a deacon. He's just scattered like everybody else. And the multitudes, verse 6 says, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So these were those confirming signs and wonders they said would follow the establishment of the early church. It is a different age, and understand, God will still heal today, and we know this. We pray for those things. We anoint with oil for those things. We have faith that God will heal when we call. But it's not like it was here. Okay? Many people are truly becoming to believe. In verse 12, we're going to see that many did. All right, if you wanted to look at verse 12 real quick, you can see, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And even Simon the sorcerer is going to become a believer and get baptized then, but that's for next time. Okay? But here, that word believe, that same word is the same verb that Jesus uses in John chapter 3. Okay? And people are coming to believe now. And people are believing these things, and these things are happening, and these confirming signs and wonders are happening. And I just want you to understand that the greatest experience that they have is that Holy Spirit coming to live within them. And it changes them. And they are baptized, and they are believers. I want you to understand that there is something that is not happening that is not necessarily a part of what we see in our lives today. And we'll get in more into detail as we go, because it's not like every believer that Philip was bringing to belief in Christ, you know, and it says in the Bible, they are believers, same verb that Jesus uses in John chapter 3, but yet they weren't all going around going, Shunda Mackay, and healing everybody, right? You know, that was not happening. What they were doing was they were living for Christ. They were living for Him. And here, you know, this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, there seems to be two occurrences that are going on here. Because we're going to see when we get to Acts, you know, into chapter 8, verse 9 and after, that there is another experience. And I just want you to understand, when we get there, I want you to be prepared to that. I want you to read ahead, because for some of you, it may be something very different than what you're used to. You have to understand that there are experiences that are mentioned in the Scriptures. We don't base our faith, we don't base our walk on those experiences, but we must understand that there are times where God is going to move in your life, and it's going to be something that is amazing and beautiful and is from Him. And it's okay to desire those things. Paul even says, earnestly desire the gifts, but the greatest gift of all is love. And here he comes in. Nobody else is experiencing these things, but there was great joy in the city. There's great joy in the city, but these guys aren't going around shouting in tongues, healing people, doing those things. It's just Philip. But yet they are filled with joy. Why are they filled with such great joy? It's because their joy is not derived from a subjective experience, you know, because experience fades. But a great joy filled the city. It's a joy, you know, oftentimes we need to understand that it's not just a subjective experience that God is wanting to do with us in the joy that we experience. It's subjective and objective. He comes in and he's healing people. It's a testimony that what he's saying is true. Their joy is not from the fact that people are getting healed, that demons are getting cast out. It's the fact that God is so real that He's there and wants to save them. And when they become believers in Jesus Christ, remember when you first gave your life to Christ and you realized, I'm forgiven, I'm clean, I'm whole. I never have to fight for salvation. I never have to work for anything. God has made me whole. He has saved me. Do you remember that joy? Now imagine you and 10,000 other people are getting that all at the same time. That's a great joy that would fill that city. It is a great thing, and you and I have to understand that this same Philip that's coming in here and he's preaching these things, this fellow deacon of Stephen, this nobody, he's coming in here and he's preaching. And then he's going to fade away. He's going to, you know, he gets called from this huge ministry going on in the city where the apostles are coming and going, hey, good job, right? And we're going to see that later. And then God says, man, that was great. Now I want you to go talk to one dude out in the desert. And he left, and he's going to go. And here this Philip, he comes into this and this great joy that the city is experiencing. Most of us would say, now I need to build a church, right? Now I need to start a ministry and I need to get partners in that ministry and I need to send out mailings and I need to, you know, but he doesn't do that. God does this amazing and great thing, but he says to Philip, it's not where I want you. I want you to go out to the desert and talk to this guy that's going to Africa. And he goes, and he's going to go talk to a man, and we'll go in more detail with that. But he talks to this man that's going to Africa that is going to change the continent of Africa for centuries. And then he sends him to another town after that. And then he just kind of goes away. Steps out of the story. Until Acts 21:8, when Paul is traveling through a town and he just happens to be there. And he says, yeah, guess what's going to happen to you? But we'll get there. But, you know, you and I have to understand as we come into this, oftentimes, you know, we'll have an experience as believers in Jesus Christ and as the church, and we want to hold on to that experience and we want to ride that experience. Did you see so-and-so got healed today? Praise the Lord. Are we going to have another healing meeting next week? Yeah, let's do it, right? And then it becomes all about that. We start going off of the experience. We start telling people, hey, somebody spoke in tongues today. Woo-hoo-hoo. Are we going to speak in tongues next week? Yeah, let's, right? And then it becomes all about the experience. It becomes all about a thing that we're doing. instead of being filled with great joy because of Jesus Christ and who He is. Guys, you have God living within you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't all need to be doing comb overs and all that good stuff. I don't need to dye my hair to impress anybody. We need to just be who we are and walk in Him. Be who He calls us to be. Because if we walk filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what we look like, how we speak. Because He's going to do amazing things with us. Each and every one of you have the same Spirit within you. The same Spirit within Stephen, within Philip. And in closing, I just kind of want to go into this. You and I, we see these things that the enemy uses in the world. He uses this persecution from Paul to scatter the church. And as we see that, and as we see those things, I just want you to understand, it's kind of like that, I don't know, it's, you ever walk through a cloud of gnats? Of course you have. We're in West Texas, right? Yeah? You walk through a cloud of gnats, when you swat at that cloud, what happens? They just move. They spread out. And it's like, well, instead of getting the gnats away from me, I just turned them into a bigger cloud, right? But it's still a cloud of gnats. Now it's bigger because I waved my hand in them and I tried to break them up. And even though I may have thought that I scattered them, they just kind of spread out. And that's the same thing. Saul comes and he tries to smash the church. But instead of smashing it, all he does is spread it out. And you and I have to understand that all those people that he drug off by their feet, that the humiliation and the things that they suffered at that very moment, according to the book of Romans, as Paul was going to write later, he's going to say, there's nothing that can happen on this earth to you that compares with the glory to come. You and I have to understand that when those people, because we think, they were killed. Oh, how horrible, how terrible. And they went to sleep, guys. They went to sleep and they opened their eyes. And there he was. And it was like, oh man, you should have been there. Whoa. And they were talking with Jesus. They were looking at the face of God. We've got to stop thinking that this life is all there is. Because if you do, you'll get trapped in it. You'll get caught in it. And instead of when the enemy comes and tries to stop us, if we're caught up in this world, then we're going to lose our testimony. We're going to lose our witness when those things come against us and persecute us, when the hardness comes, when the hard times come. But if we're not looking to Him to make everything easy in this world, we're not looking to Him to have everything that we need, when the devil swats at us, we're just going to spread out and become like a cloud, and we're going to annoy him. And that's the amazing thing about the body of Christ, because you and I, the Bible says that we can reproduce ourselves. How? How do you do that? You share the gospel. You share about Jesus. I don't even have to say, you know, I can share the gospel with somebody at lunch at where I work, in which I have. And I don't say, you know, I don't get up and go, well, would you like to say a prayer of salvation right now and come forward and kneel? And, you know, you don't have to do that. You share the gospel with them. I actually had a guy tell me a story Saturday of where he was working at. And him and his friend had just been praying, God, bring more Christians to our place of business. And they were praying every day together. God, bring more Christians to our place of business. But see, here's the thing. They were praying every day together. They were reading their Bible together. And other people that worked there who were not believers were watching them and seeing how they acted with other people and seeing how they lived their lives. And then one person came up to one of them and said, hey, I know I talk dirty all the time and I know I mess with you all the time. And yet, you still tell me you pray for me. And he said, and then I don't see you doing all the things that I do. I want what you have. And he became a believer. And then another person that worked there, who was also kind of into that lifestyle, came up to the other guy and said, hey, I went to church Sunday and I got saved. And then another person came up and said, my aunt witnessed to me and now I'm a believer. God didn't bring believers there. He turned the people there into believers. And part of it was because of the testimony of their life. Guys, He calls you, all of us, ministers of reconciliation. Because you can tell people God loves you. God loves you. And He wants to have peace with you. He's already done everything. You don't have to earn His favor. You don't have to earn grace. You can't earn grace. That's the very nature of it, right? You're saved. Not because you're so great, but because He's so great. And we got to understand when the world strikes at us, it's because He doesn't want us to do a work for the gospel. He doesn't want us to be who we are called to be. You and I are supposed to be part of the body, not just me, each and every one of us. Ephesians 4:12 says that we are here for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I want you to understand as we come together that, you know, again, we should be saddened. We live in a constitutional republic where we can affect the outcome of voting, of politics, of things like that. But that's not what we depend on. You and I have to understand as we come to walk in this that we should be good citizens of this nation and we should take action and we should do those things. But we are first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God. And when we see the things that are happening in this country, we should not be driven by fear, not for ourselves, not for our children or for our grandchildren. Because if they walk in Christ, as you and I are supposed to walk in Christ, filled with His Holy Spirit, not a title, we're not full gospel, born again, Bible believing church. We are people who believe the gospel, who are filled by the Holy Spirit, walking in Christ. And that's where you have to come into. You know, we have to understand that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a title, it's a condition. And, you know, it's like being pregnant is not a title, it's a condition, right? You know, it's undeniable. No, I'm not pregnant. I'm talking about her. Okay? I'm just fluffy. But that's the thing that I challenge you. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you have Him? Not just, I know when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, He comes to dwell in you. But are you so filled that you, I'm sorry, I can't shut up. When you're there and somebody says something, you know, antagonistic towards the gospel and you go, you know what, but He still loves you. When you hear the guy at work say, you know, I love rock and roll, I would die for it. And you say, hey, I know somebody that died for you. Right? You and I have this amazing opportunity and we have this Spirit dwelling within us who wants to fill you to overflowing if you would let Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, as we come before You. And I just, if there's anyone here, Father, that wants to be filled with Your Holy Spirit, that has not perhaps experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that has not experienced, Lord, a filling to overflowing, a supernatural filling, Lord, not something that's done by the flesh, not something that I can work up. It's not a power that I have to give. We're going to see in Your word later, Lord, that Peter and John are going to come. And these people are going to experience a baptism of the Holy Spirit where they would perform these signs and these wonders. And I pray, Lord, if You've brought someone in here today that You want to fill with Your Holy Spirit, that You want to filter overflowing, Lord, the Bible says they prayed for to be filled so that they would have a testimony of You. And that was the example, that was the sample that was given to us, Father. Would You do this, Lord? Do it in me. Do it in each and every one of us, that we would be filled by Your Spirit. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You, that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that doesn't understand, Lord, perhaps what Philip is doing here, sharing the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that He rose again from the dead, physically, Lord, in reality, and he arose from the dead and is still alive today in a body that could never perish. The only physical being right now in heaven, Lord. Examples of how we will be. And that when he rose from the dead and he entered into the kingdom of heaven, the Holy Spirit came to fill us, to give us his life, if we would believe. That's it, just to believe. And in believing, we would be changed, Lord. If there's anyone here that is unsure if they truly know you or not, I pray that today they would truly give their lives to you. And that they would come and tell us, and they would say, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And I want to know him more and know him more. And Father, for us, for each and every one of us to learn that we must be disciples, that we need to learn about you, not just to hear it, not just to do church, but so that we would go out and live it. That's the very nature of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. As we hear, we see, then we do. Help us to do your work, Lord, to be your hands, to go out, Lord, to bring in the harvest, because it's so great. And there are people at the jobs that we work at the places we go, the stores we enter into, who are waiting to hear that God loves them and wants to know them, wants to have a relationship with them, and then has already done everything to secure that through the sacrifice of Christ. And I just lift every person here up to you, Lord, that they would be filled with your Spirit, that they would know you, and that they would know your truth, and they would be blessed. Father, help us to walk in the light. Help us to live as you have called us to live, and when we fail, Lord, that we would rest again on the work that you've done, that we would repent from our sins. Always walking in repentance, Lord, never crucifying you again, but understanding that even that was under the cross. Helping us to remember that we're always supposed to be turning away from our sins and never okay with them. Help us, Lord, to walk in you. And do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.